Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Would you guys all mind standing to your feet in this moment? You know, before we welcome Pastor Gary to stage, Pastor Gary has been ministering at our Prophesy conference, and you know what I love about what he's been able to minister to us as a church? It hasn't been anything that God hasn't revealed to him over his years of ministry, not just doing things from pulpits, but doing things from his own personal platform with his family and wherever he's been in the world. And so before we welcome him in, I, like I said before, I'm just so aware that God always responds to the hunger of the people. And so in this moment, would you just stretch out your hands? Because we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit. Before Pastor Gary comes up, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for every heart that is here, every person represented in this room. I thank you right now for open ears and hungry hearts. Let he that has an ear to hear this morning hear the word of the Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. We are expectant and we are hungry for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, God did something amazing. And I love that Pastor Gary is going to come and share with us this morning. He's going to bring such a powerful word. Would you please honor the amazing man of God this morning, Pastor Gary Morgan, to come to the stage.
Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to just high-five someone next to you and say it's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Wow. Amen. Well, Belmont Campus, it's so good to be with you this morning. Let's give it up for this amazing worship team. Thank you, thank you. Wow. God's doing some amazing things, amen? And one of the things I'm so excited about is that God isn't just doing things with somebody, he's doing it with everybody. And, you know, one of the key things in God is that, this is what the Lord said to me years ago. He said, son, I don't want you just to make a sound, but I need that sound sustained. You know, there's one thing to have a sprint, but there's another thing to have a marathon. There's one thing about a start, but there's also something about a finish. Amen? And I think one of the things we've got to understand in the body of Christ is that we live in seasons. And we live in places of seasons and transitions and all these different things. And I want to encourage you this morning is to realize that sometimes there's a beginning of something, sometimes there's an end of something, sometimes it's in the middle. You know, the Bible says we go from glory to glory, amen? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But sometimes we get stuck in the two. And God doesn't want us to get stuck, but he wants us to go from glory to glory. He wants us to go from this place of not just receiving. And I loved this morning what was shared. You know, God is bringing us into a place of stewardship so we know not just to manage what he's doing, but what he's multiplying.
Yeah, that's right.
And I want to teach us this morning on 8 keys on what it is, not just to sustain, but also as well to see increase happen in our lives from what he's doing. Because when God does something to us, it means he wants to do something through us.
Yeah.
When God does something through us, he also does it to us. So it's not just this, I'm just a vessel for God that, you know, is just used by God. Guys, we're not used by God. We're not used. I hate that word. I do. I hate it with a passion. Used. We're not used by God. Used means, you know, we're just used. We're not used. We are fashioned. We are formed. We are flourished. We are fruitful. We are held. We are walked with. We God in the sense of he works with us. We don't work for him. Amen? And we have to realize that ministry isn't working for God. It's working with God. And so as ministers, we don't work, we walk. And that walk becomes an outworking of everything. So because we're ministers doesn't mean we are connected to church. We are ministers because we have a truth inside us that this world needs. And whether you're a dentist or a doctor, Whether you're a beggar or a billionaire, you are a minister of God if there's truth in your mouth.
Wow. Come on.
Right. Not a fact, but a truth. And so if we hold truth, because the Bible says we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. If it's setting us free, it's going to set others free. Amen?
Yeah, right.
You see, I'm going to ask this question this morning. If what you believe isn't setting you free, then it's a belief, it's not a truth. If what you believe this morning is not setting you free, it's not a truth, it's a belief. And we have to come sometimes from belief to truth. Because belief sometimes is what I believe. Truth is what he says about me. And we can have a belief system that's keeping us in prison, or we can have a truth system that takes us to a palace. Am I speaking to somebody?
Yeah.
And so we have to believe. You know, I say this again. If who you are, if where you are is affecting who you are, you've got a problem. But if who you are is affecting where you are, you've got a purpose.
Yeah, right.
And we begin to realize that I have a truth inside me, and truth isn't something. Truth is someone, and his name is Jesus. Therefore, that truth doesn't just set me free, it sets others free as well. Yeah. And we've got to recognize that God has called us to be people who begin to shape and begin to influence the reality of what he's doing, not just in us, but through us. And we can't help that. You know, it's the overflow.
Yeah,
people
right.
experience the overflow. And when something overflows, it means it's filled that which is containing it. And I'm not called to be a contained Christian. I'm called to be an overflow Christian.
Yeah.
Religion contains, but relationship overflows.
Yeah,
amen?
Right, right, right.
And this is one of the things we have to realize. We have to live in the overflow.
Wow.
We don't live in the overflow because of abundance. We live in the overflow because of assignment.
Wow.
Amen. I'm going to try this side. I don't live in overflow because of abundance. I live in overflow because of an assignment.
Amen.
The Lord told me last year, I tell you, I canceled 11 international trips. I had 52 invites, and the Lord told me only to take 9. And he said, son, no longer will you do conferences and meetings. And I'm like, what? I'll be honest with you, I love conferences. I love meetings. And he said, son, no longer will you do conferences and meetings. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? It's like, you know, having a toy at Christmas, and the Lord says, well, I'm going to take that toy back now. And I said, Lord, you know, the key thing is what we've got to understand. The Bible says, and when Jesus had finished speaking, boom. The problem is, in our lives, we don't let Jesus finish speak.
Yeah,
we hear the first thing he says and we run. And the Lord says, hey, I haven't finished. That was a comma, not a full stop. Because he said, son, no longer will you do conferences and meetings, but you'll do assignments.
Yeah.
I don't want you to do conferences and meetings anymore. I want you to do assignments. You know? In the last 9 months, I've had more fruitfulness in my life in the last 9 to 10 months than I have in 20 years of being a Christian. Because I realize you can go everywhere and go nowhere, or you can go somewhere. Am I speaking to somebody?
Yeah.
You see, you can go everywhere and be nowhere. Or you can go anywhere. And God gives you that ability to reach people who've never been reached before.
Yeah, wow.
And so I want to encourage you guys, realize what's your assignment? Because there is a sign in the assignment. Amen?
Yeah.
And God wants to find that sign. So I want to encourage us today. We're going to turn to John chapter 6. And for our evangelical brethren amongst us, you know what I'm going to talk about. Because John chapter 6 is all about feeding the 5,000. And there's 8 keys in this passage of scripture that gives us keys that enable us to understand what it is, not just to see a management, but a multiplication of what God is wanting to do in these days. Amen?
Amen.
Are we ready to jump into scripture?
Yeah.
John 6:1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs in which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that they may eat? But this he said to test him. Everyone say test. For he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, hit full stop your time out a minute. I want to observe something in this statement. Jesus said to him, hey, where are we going to buy bread? Where are we going to buy bread that they may eat? And Philip's response was, hey, not even 200 denarii worth of bread is enough for all this. You know, when God asks you a question, don't answer it with human resource. When God asks you a question, don't answer, God, not even $75,000 could even do this. No, you see, we answer God with our inadequacy instead of his availability. We answer God with our limitedness instead of his unlimitedness. Whenever God asks a question, never answer with human wisdom. Never answer. You know, we've got to have the Ezekiel answer. Amen? Surely God, only you know. If Philip knew his scriptures, he would have done the Ezekiel answer. Hey, where are we going to buy some bread? Jesus, only you know. You see, we try to answer the equation of God with our understanding. But I want to tell you something right now. You can never answer a question of God with man's wisdom because it'll never add up. Wow. Whenever the Lord asks you a question, seek the mind of Christ. Seek the wisdom of God. Because if God asks you a spiritual question, you've got to have a supernatural answer. Yeah. Never give God a superficial answer to a spiritual question. Because Jesus was testing him. You see, it's okay to be tested. Because if you submit yourself to the mind of Christ, you've already learned the lesson to trump the test. Whenever someone says to me, hey, oh man, I'm feeling tested. I'm like, great, did you learn the lesson? No? Dude, you're going to fail the test. Because Jesus will always give you the answers to the test before he gives you the test. How do I know that? You look at John. John 15. I love John 15. What does it begin with? It begins with pruning. It begins, it goes from pruning to abiding. From abiding to persecution. And it ends with, abiding. From pruning to abiding. From abiding to joy being in you. And then it goes into that place of we're going to be persecuted. And I read that and I'm like, God, Lord, we're going to be persecuted. But he's already given us the answer to the persecution. Let my joy remain in you and let your joy be full. Because guess what? When your joy is full, it doesn't matter what anyone's saying to you. Hey, Gary, someone says something about you on the internet. Really? Did they spell my name with one R or two? Two. Well, I've got a problem. If they spelled my name with one R, then that's great. I just laugh. Because I realize at that moment that God is inviting me, that because my joy is full, anyone can say anything. Yeah. Guess what? Because it doesn't matter. Do you know the best thing you can do with bullies? Is just laugh at them. I remember being in school, and only once a kid attempted to bully me, and I laughed in his face. He came up to me and said, I'm going to punch you in the face. I'm like, and he's like, dude, really? You're going to do that? And he just couldn't handle it and walked off. You see, bullies need to see fear. They can't see faith. The enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Am I speaking to someone this morning? And we have to come into a place of recognizing that God is reviving us. God is reforming us. But our answers cannot be of an earthly context. They have to be of a heavenly mind. Am I speaking to someone? Amen? Now one of his disciples, Andrew. I love Andrew. Everyone say Andrew. Simon Peter's brother said to him, hey, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Key number one. Everyone write this down. Key number one. To sustain the move of God, to sustain what's on your life, you have to have humility. What do you mean by humility? It means you are willing to receive from those that are younger than you. You're willing to receive. What did Andrew say? Hey, there's a lad over here that's got two fish and five loaves. But what are they among so many? Question mark. Hey, there's some children. You've got some visions. Well, oh, no, it's okay. We'll have the adults pray. No, guys. My son has taught me more in the 5 years he's been on this earth than I've had in 38 years of being on this earth. Because I'm willing to submit and be humble and say, God, you can speak through a five-year-old. To sustain what God's doing on your life, you've got to have humility. You've got to have that posture to say, hey, God, you can speak through that person. You see, you've got to understand, in China right now, there are pastors who are oversighting churches of 5,000 people who are 12 years of age. That's not a myth, guys. I've met them. That's not a myth. You have pastors 12, 13 years of age, because there's so much growth happening right now in China and in some of the suppressed places that literally 12, 13-year-old. Imagine having a pastor who's 12, 13. Wow. Oh, no, we can't have, yes, humility. You see, humility is the seedbed for promotion. If you want to see promotion in your life, you've got to sow seeds of humility. Humility is a key. That I'm willing to be humble. Amen? Yes. Key number one. But this is what I love. This kid didn't leave that morning with two fish and five loaves and go, hey, I think Jesus is going to use this today. I better pack it great. No. He had what he had every day and he left his house. Because Jesus uses natural things to do supernatural exploits. Yeah. And if you think, and you heard me last night if you came to the conference, you know, Jesus needs your donkey, amen? Jesus needs sometimes the superficial in our life to create the supernatural in our life. Yeah. And we realized at that point, all of a sudden, this kid, God used. He wouldn't have thought, imagine his mother. I don't think he was bought at Coles or Woolworths, but, you know, just two fish and five loaves. Humility, amen? Let's move on. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. Make the people sit down. Key number two, if you want to sustain what God's got on your life, we need to know rest. Sometimes we've got to sit in it before it sits in us. God needs you to sit in something before it'll sit in you. And rest is so key. You see, rest isn't a place of lack of activity. You see, rest isn't ceasing activity. Rest is ceasing your hands and activating your heart. Rest is active participation in the presence of God, where your output is needed, but your input is. Am I speaking to somebody? We have to learn rest. You see, rest doesn't mean you stop. Rest means you surrender. When you begin to understand the place of rest, you begin to realize it's where my activity stops and God's activity starts. You know, I was sharing with someone this morning, when God calls me to fast, fasting isn't about giving up, it's about giving in. We think it's about giving up. Oh my gosh, I've got to give up coffee. That's fine. You give in. You don't give up. You see, whatever is your go-to, sometimes you have to step from. Say it again. Whatever your go-to is, when you step from it, that's a fast. And you better get away from it fast. Amen? Amen? Fasting isn't about slowness. Fasting is about acceleration. That's why it's called fast. If you want to see the acceleration of God on your life, do a fast. Because a fast makes things fast. Am I speaking to somebody? Yeah. And this is the beautiful thing. Is the fasts of God isn't about giving up, it's about giving in. Friend, I want to say to you this. many of us are in this place now and going, God, you know, how do I avoid the pitfalls? How do I avoid the traps? How do I avoid them things that the enemy is so easily distracting me with? You know, we live in an active and distractive world. How do I avoid them things? Well, it's as simple as what they did in the garden. You see, God said, hey, Adam, see all them trees. You can eat everything you want. All these, all them, all them, all them, all that right there, everything behind, you can eat everything. Just don't eat that. Because the day you eat that, you'll be like us. Knowing good from evil. And this is the key right here. Is deception comes when you're not full of what God's already given you. Deception comes when you're not full, but you're empty on what God has already told you to fill yourself with. Because if you're not filled with that which God has given you, there's space for the enemy to give you. And the key is to fill yourself. Because how many people know when you've had a good fill, particularly an Italian restaurant, you go out for the good fill, you know, the pasta, the pizza, and all of a sudden they're like, dessert? You're like, dude, I couldn't even fit a spoon in. Not even I couldn't even fit a pinhead in here right now. Why? Because I'm full with the main. I don't need to go into the desert or the dessert. The only time we find ourselves in the desert or the dessert is when we're not filling ourselves with the main thing. We've got to keep the main thing, amen? Amen. Because when you don't keep the main thing, you get into dessert or desert. Am I speaking to somebody? Yes. Fill yourself, youth, young adults, fill yourself with the things of God, and there's no room for the things of the enemy. Yes. Yeah? Yes. Let's move on. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. Key number three is thanksgiving. Yeah. Jesus gave thanks. You see, hope says please, but faith says thank you. Yeah. One of the key things we could ever recognize and realize in our life is thanksgiving is a key to gates opening on your life. Yeah. When I'm presented with a gate, when I'm presented with something in front of me that is stopping me going to the next place, I don't say, please, God, I say, thank you. Because the Bible tells me I enter gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And so if I have a bill in front of me that I can't pay, I don't say, please, God, I say, thank you. If I have a situation in front of me that I can't see changing, I don't say, please, I say, thank you. Because thanksgiving does something. Thanksgiving shifts something. You see, thanksgiving is something that we do. I like to call it like this. My thanksgiving moments turn into thanks-living moments. We have to have a thanks-living lifestyle, amen? Amen? Because when we have a thanks-living lifestyle, nothing. This is what I like to say. You realize the power of your sonship is when your prayers begin with thank you, God, not end with please, God. You know who you are in him when your prayers begin with thank you, God, not end with please, God. Thanksgiving does something. You see, thanksgiving causes that which is limited to become unlimited. And we see two places. You see, thanksgiving is the vehicle of transaction to allow that which is supernatural to come into the natural. How do I know that? Because two places in Scripture, Jesus gave thanks. The first place we see is here. He took the bread and gave thanks. Where's the other place? John 11. He stood in front of his Lazarus' tomb. He lifted his head and he said, thank you, Father, that you hear me. And all of a sudden, resurrection power came. Thanksgiving opens gates. Who's ready to give thanks? Amen? And when Jesus had given thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples to the people sitting down. The fourth key, everyone say four. The fourth key is discipleship. You notice Jesus didn't give it directly to the people. Who did he give it to? His disciples. You see, everything God wants to do is not just to you, it's through you. Yeah. Well, God, I want you to reach my neighbors. Ha ha. No, no. God wants you to reach your neighbors. Because what your neighbors need, he's given you. Because that's how God works. God doesn't just give to people. He gives to people for people. Am I speaking to somebody? Discipleship is key. Discipleship means I'll do it. We'll do it together. Now you do it. And it's one of the key things in these days. That's why last night I had a guy called kid called Josh come down and pray for the guy. Because I want the next generation to be exposed to the supernatural. Yeah. I want him to know what it's like for power to flow through his fingers. Because he'll never forget it. It'll change his life. Yeah. And this is what God loves doing. He loves involving us. Because in the involvement, there's an evolvement. In the involvement, there's an evolvement. What's the evolving? And guys, I'm not being Charles Darwin here. I'm being Gary Morgan. The evolving is all of a sudden, we take natural kids and they become supernatural kids. I want a generation that the miraculous is second, first nature to them, not second. That we know the raw power of God. Amen? Discipleship is so key. Friend, I want to ask you right now, who are you discipling for what you've got on your life? Who can do what you do, but better? I have a 15-year-old kid who's part of our school. He's one of our disciples now. That kid can do words of knowledge like I've never experienced. But God's still fashioning him. And I refuse to put him on a platform. But I'll tell you something. I've never seen someone. All the prophets said we were having a girl first. Every prophet I met, you're having a girl. Grace to you, you're having a girl. He came up and said, Gary, you're having a boy. And I'm getting the name like Toby. I'm like, dude, you're up against some major prophets. I'm talking major prophets. The night before the scan, I go to bed, and in a dream, I'm before the father, and the father says to me, son, what's your son's name? I said, Tobias John. And he said, don't forget Samuel. I woke that morning, I turned to Sarah, I said, this is my dream. She said, well, we'll find out today. Go to the scan. Congratulations, Mr. Morgan. Mr. and Mrs. Morgan, you're having a boy. You know, I phoned four prophets, one repented. Four prophets, one repented. This kid, how I trained him, was one of the best training activities I ever do with youth. I hid chocolate all over the church, and I had them pray this prayer, Holy Spirit, show me the chocolate. And literally, Luke went and found every one of the chocolates I hid. Went to every. Then they could only go straight and come back. Straight and come back. They couldn't go looking. They had to go straight and come back. Write down where it was. Go and find and come back. He went. I hid five chocolates. He got five chocolates back. Amen. This kid's moving in words of knowledge like crazy. But it's all to do with discipleship. Amen? Am I speaking to somebody? Yes. Number six. How many people's ready for number six? No, number five. Ah, see, I tricked you. Therefore, the Bible says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanksgiving, he distributed them to the disciples, discipleship, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Everyone say, as much as they wanted. The fifth key to stewarding what's on your life increasing is hunger. Good God cannot honor your hunger if hype is in the way. Let me say it again. God cannot answer your hunger if hype is in the way. Hype is the inability to deliver. Hype is the abortive ground for hunger. Because you see, hype is of the emotion. Hunger is of the heart. And hunger is one of the things. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it says that he distributed for as much as they wanted, not as much as Jesus was willing to give out. It was as much as the people wanted. We're talking a buffet of glory here right now. You see, as much as you want. You see, the Bible says that he gives the Spirit without measure. The only people with measurement is man. And I want to tell you right now, in these days, God is breaking off measurements in the church. Because there'll be people, God will visit the 12 as well as the 1,200. I remember when we planted, when we came to Melbourne, the Lord asked me this question. He said, son, do you want impact or influence? And I'm like, is this a trick question? And this is what he said to me. He said, son, do you want a church of 1,000 or 10 of 100? You see, 1,000 is impact. 10 of 100 is influence. What does it look like? And this is what I love about Nations Church. You guys are spreading out. It's a church of influence, not just impact. Am I speaking to somebody? And I realized that that moment, it's all about hunger. You see, you can hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's what God answers to. God, the currency of response in heaven is hunger. David said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God wants our hunger to accompany his happening. Amen? Am I speaking to somebody? Then, everyone say then. Those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did. Sorry, back up. Therefore. So when they were filled. Everyone say filled. Verse 12. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Key number 6 for sustaining the move of God is stewardship. I love what was shared this morning. Stewardship. See, the Lord said this to me years ago. He said, son, the greatest resources that are going to be released in these days are not going to be released to man to leaders. They're going to be released to stewards. Yeah. Because leaders manage, but stewards multiply. Yeah. And God wants to give us the wisdom and the revelation of stewardship. What it is to steward. You see, there is a revelation around the talent. How many people love the parable of the talents? How many people were there that were given talents? That's right. 3. What did one do to them? The guy buried it. Why did he bury it? It's not in scripture why he buried it, but this is what the Lord said to me. He said, son, many people are treating talent like seed. The reason he put the talent in the ground is because he was treating the talent like a seed. And many of you right now are burying your talents. And you're trying to multiply your seed. You see, you have to bury your seed but multiply your talent. The issue is, we do it all the time. God, here it is. Here's my, Lord, multiply it. No, it doesn't multiply until you get rid of it. But we're holding the seed in our hand. God, multiply the seed. I've never seen $100 turn into $200 in my hand. But I've seen it multiply once it leaves it. And this is the beautiful thing. The Bible says that a farmer, when he sows his seed, doesn't go out every day and look in the field and go, come on, is it coming? He goes away knowing it's not based on worth. It's not based on word. It's not based on works. He knows because there is a law that the righteous and the unrighteous live in, because the Bible says it rains on the unrighteous and the righteous. There is a law that we live in that if you sow, you will reap. I have an atheistic business guy who gives to me monthly because I'm his tithe. I'm his 10%. Didn't even believe. I'm like, dude, why are you doing this? He says, because every time I do, multiplication happens. Wow. Every time I don't, I go backwards. And you realize in that moment that there is a principle. You see, the issue is most of us are living in principles without presence, and some of us are living in presence without principles. You've got to have the both.
Yes, good.
You can't live principle without presence, and you can't live presence without principle. We've got to have the skeleton, and we've got to have the body, amen?
Amen.
And so we realize there is a stewardship happening. And when we bury our talents, nothing happens. But when we sow our seed, you know, this is what it's all about. Do you know what sowing seed is? I'm going to teach you a phrase. Everyone repeat this after me. I give my seed to the unseen. Knowing God works in the unseen to bring it into the seen. When you sow your seed, you're sowing into the unseen. You're sowing into the uncontainable. You're sowing into the uncontrollable. You're sowing into that which you cannot manage nor manipulate, but God can multiply. So when I give, I don't give putting a little string to it and hoping I can check it every day, making sure something's happening. No, I give over my life to the unseen, knowing God is working in the unseen to bring it into the seen. And that's what we've got to do. We have to give our lives over to the unseen. That's stewardship. To give it over to the seen isn't stewardship. It's leadership. Am I speaking to somebody? The next point says, it goes on. And then those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, he said, truly this guy, sorry, back to verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets. How many baskets? 12. 12 is the number of government to sustain and increase the move of God on your life. You have to have godly government and authority. You have to have government. You have to be someone who is not just having people submit to, but you're submitted to. Leaders have to be learners. Sons still need fathers as fathers need sons. We have to be a centurion people. Who knows that? I am a man under authority. Centurion didn't say, hey, I'm a man of authority. He says, no, I'm a man under authority. And I know my word. If I say something, it'll be done.
Yes.
He didn't say, hey, I'm top man. And if I say something, that's how we live. We live under this thing of, I'm the boss, anything I say. No, no, no. I have a boss. Therefore, because I have a boss, everything I say is going to be done. The days of lone rangers are over. The days of unsubmitted people. You see, I'm not submitted because I'm controlled. I'm submitted because I flourish.
Wow.
You see, Christians are like tomatoes. You'll grow, but you won't get much fruit without structure. But when you put structure in your life, you'll have the most fruit. Why? Because a tomato plant that has a structure bears the most fruit. A tomato plant that has no structure bears the least fruit. And the fruit gets rotten. And the fruit gets bitter. And we wonder why we have bitter Christians. Because bitter Christians are not better Christians without structure. Without governance. Am I speaking to somebody?
Yes.
Government and authority is so key. It's not about control. It's about a place of, I have constraint in my life. The Bible says, without constraint, what? We perish.
Yeah.
We're all kites, guys. And this is another thing my son taught me. Dad, I want to fly a kite. I'm like, oh, come on, son. And so I'm just standing there like this holding, and I'm like, no, it's not going. He said, Dad, you have to hold it tight. I'm like, who taught you how to fly a kite? He said, Dad, the tighter you hold it, the higher it goes. You see, if we have constraint on our life, not control, you see that the tighter we're held, the higher we can go. Am I speaking to somebody?
Yeah, right, yeah.
Loose living never meant to have good leaders. But constraint allows us to go somewhere. And the last thing, verse 14, and those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly a prophet who has come into the world. The last thing you need in your life to sustain a move of God is the prophetic. You need the voice of God. You need the voice of God to understand not just where you've been, but where you're going. You see, when it comes to the Word of God on our lives, we can live in two places. And I like to say it like this. We can either live in the Noah factor, or we can live in the Peter factor. You see, the Noah factor is, God said, I want you to build an ark because rain's coming. You see, we read the Bible like Disney. Oh, that's a nice story. God said to Noah, build an ark because rain is coming. I want you to put yourself in Noah's place right now. What is an ark and what the heck is rain? Because before then, rain had never hit the earth. What is an ark and what is rain? God said, build an ark, rain is coming. Sometimes God asks you to do things that don't make sense. Sometimes God's inviting you to build things that really have never been done before. That's what's called being a pioneer is all about. It's about going against the flow. It's about being someone who's listening to the voice of God and being accountable to those around him. Because listen, his friends laughed at him, but his family believed him. And we don't need, when God's asking us to pioneer, we don't need friends, we need family. And he said to them, I want you to build an ark because rain is coming. When's the next time God spoke to him? Depending on your theological persuasion, 80 to 120 years later, God spoke to him a second time and said, enter the ark that you built. Imagine getting a prophetic word. God asks you to do something. And from that point onwards, you go to every prophetic conference. You wear the pink t-shirt. You sit in a sitting position and you're doing this the whole time. And all of a sudden, the guy passes you and speaks to someone else. Because you're living in what God has said. You're not looking at what he's saying. And sometimes we've got to hold on to what he said in the midst of him not saying anything. And God doesn't not say things to punish us. It's so that we can mine and drill down into what he's already said. Because his word is sufficient. But let's take the contrast and look at Peter. Sometimes you can be so distracted by what God is going to say that you miss what he said, Noah. Or you can be so distracted by what God has said that you miss what he's saying, Peter. All of a sudden he's on the roof, the food comes down, and God says, I want you to eat. And he responds to what God has said. He didn't receive what God was saying. I can't do that because you said. God said, no. I might have said, but now I'm saying. And friend, I want to encourage you, if you want to see increase in your life, you've got to live in the tension of what he said and what he's saying. Because if you live in just what he said, you live in a place of monument. But if you live in the place of what he's saying, you live in a place of momentum. And you have to come between the two and live in what he said, but also what he's saying. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? So I want to encourage you, get out your prophetic words. Can I give you a key this morning on what it is to establish effective prophetic words in your own life? This is what I want you to do. I want you to take every prophetic word you've got. And if you've got them journaled, and this is how many people journal them. 26th of January, 1978. God said. This is what we do. We look back on it. And what do we read first? We read the date before the destiny. And we get discouraged because it says 1978, not 2019. Tried to put a Kairos word into a Kronos context. We're trying to put God's time into man's time. So this is what I've done. I've taken every prophetic word I've got and I've taken every date off. And what I've done is I've put every prophetic word together and I've gone through every prophetic word and I've looked for themes. I've looked for agreement. I've looked where things align. And this is what I've done. I've taken this prophetic word that lines up with this prophetic word that lines up then I read them. Because the Bible tells me where two or three agree, it shall be established. The reason we're not seeing prophetic words established is because we're reading them in a Kronos time, not a Kairos time. We're reading reading them in the past instead of reading them in the present. I want to tell you right now, we have to read them in the timeline of God. Do you know what the timeline of God is? Does anyone know what the time zone of God is? Let me land with this. I remember coming back from a trip to LA, and I land back in ready for our MORE conference in Melbourne. And so I go to the MORE conference, get invited into the green room, and catch up with Bill Johnson. And Bill's coming towards me, hey, Gary. And I'm looking at him like, dude, you're like a spring chicken. Man, I'm IVing caffeine right now. I am jet lagged out of my head. And he's like, hey, Gary, how you doing? I'm like, good, Bill, how are you? Where have you been? He said, oh, I've just come from Singapore, Taiwan, Brisbane. And now you're in Melbourne. I'm like, dude, I just took one flight. You're looking like a spring chicken, and I'm looking like KFC. I'm fried. I am fried. So go to the conference, you know, with Bill, he just has to say one thing and then the conference is over. His opening line, I'm done. He says one thing and boom, I'm gone. So I head back to the office and I'm sitting there, like I'm still Red Bull, sponsored by Red Bull. And I cry out to God and I say, God, why am I so jet-lagged? And Bill is like a spring chicken. And this is what the Lord said to me. It's because Bill lives in my time zone. Salvation. Then he took me to John chapter 2. Many bring out the inferior wine, and then the good one, and then the inferior wine. But you kept the best till now. Not last, now. And God said, now is my time zone. Now is the time zone of God. Not next, now. So I realized everything God is saying is now. Everything God is wanting to do is now. We know that we sustain through them 8 keys, the now of God upon our lives, because everything God is doing isn't He's going to do, He is doing. Tell you, I've stopped trying to bite the carrot of revival that's always saying God's coming. No, God is here. I've stopped biting the carrot that says God's going to do. No, God is doing and going to do. He is done doing and going to do. If you have an opportunity to come to the Myrie campus, I'm going to speak on the triptych truths of Scripture tonight. And I'm going to show you through Scripture, literally, the time zones of God throughout Scripture, collected to 3 things. Amen? But this morning, you're in this place. I want us all to stand. And I want to release over us right now something key. That we would accept the keys of God. But guys, I've got to release a sign and a wonder this morning. Is that okay? And I get... Every time I say this, he goes, dude, I'm going to tackle you on the stage if you do this again. I'm thankful I'm in Perth. But this is a sign. A sign to you this morning that God is releasing heavenly keys to you is that you're going to lose earthly keys. And that'll be a sign to you that you will lose your earthly keys. And you may have, someone this weekend might have lost a key or lost keys. Has anyone done that this weekend? Lost a key of keys, but you have to say to this place, yeah. It's a sign this morning to us. And we're losing earthly keys to gain heavenly keys. Amen? I want us to put our hands out right now. I want to speak over us that we're going to step into a place of these 8 keys. So I want you to pray with me. Say, Father, I receive the keys of humility, of rest, of thanksgiving, of discipleship, of hunger, of stewardship, of authority, and the voice of God in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you are faithful to complete that which you started in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's give him praise in this place. Put our hands on our hearts this morning. Why don't we pray this prayer? Say, Father, thank you that your presence is present and is a present that is ready to be unwrapped in my life and through my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you and thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.